Today is the Sabbath, obviously. It's November 4th, 2023. If you have your Bibles open, we're starting a new chapter this week in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 10, and we're going to start there at verse 1. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band." And this actually runs all the way to verse 8 in regards to what's going on here. But I want to share something first from Ministry of Healing, 1905. If I'm not mistaken, we don't have that on our bad SOP list. Yeah, you'll have to refresh. If you go to, like, the old WTPR or the new one at remnantofgod.net, it might say, like, remnantofgod.net might say security things or reasons to stay away. No, that's just the government messing around. They started this about 5 years ago where you have to have an HTTPS. Problem with getting an HTTPS is I got to wait on the certificate to come down. It hasn't come down yet. And, I can do HTTP without the S, without the security, because I don't sell anything on any of my websites. And so, but they don't discriminate. They do this to everybody's websites. If you don't have the S on the end of HTTP, it'll work, but you gotta go to the advanced section and then you just say, okay, it's unsafe, go there. No, it's not unsafe, because again, the only way that's going to be a problem is if there's a credit card or a shopping cart link on my website, then you got to have security. You don't want to go to a website without security, like buying things or paying bills, and that's what that's about. And so I'll figure that out this week. Hopefully we'll get the certificate down for remnantofgod.net. Or I'll just remove, put remnantofgod.org on the other one. I don't care. So, okay, now, ministry. Okay, let me put this in the room here real quick. Okay, so just ignore it. Security warning if you're coming to remnantofgod.net. Okay. It says this: if the Lord desires us to bear a message to Nineveh. Okay, and again, this deals with all of verses, verses 1 to 8 of Acts chapter 10, because it talks about, Cornelius receiving the vision and going to talk to Paul and all that, and he was scared to do so because, I'm sorry, this isn't about that. No. This one is to go to see, Peter. And so everything that was going on, Peter was apprehensive because of Cornelius being unclean, or he was sending unclean men to come to Peter's house. And so Sister White says here in Ministry of Healing, if the Lord desires us to bear a message to Nineveh, it will not be as pleasing to him for us to go to Joppa or to Capernaum. He has reasons for sending us to the place toward which our feet have been directed. At that very place, there may be someone in need of the help we can give. Think about that before going further here. What if you were that person that needed something that a true child of God, a true obedient, especially in the coming days, if a true child of God, with the latter rain upon them, odds are they're not going to get the latter rain if they have that apprehensive spirit, and so that's not going to be an issue. But let's just say you're the person that's in need. The Lord is testing us now to see if we'll go there. Because if we won't go there now, we won't go there when we get the latter rain. Or in other words, he's not going to trust us with the latter rain because it's part of a character flaw. We're not going to go. So he won't give us the rain. But what if you're that person and you've got the truth and they need to hear it? And yes, the Lord's going to make it absolutely clear. You need to go someplace. She goes on to say that he who sent Philip to the Ethiopian counselor, Peter to the Roman centurion, and the little Israelitish maiden to the help of Nahum, the Syrian captain, the leper, sends men and women and youth today as his representatives to those in need of divine help and guidance. We have a calling. If we are obedient Christians, we have a work to do for our Lord, and he's going to send us there, and we're going to go, hopefully. All right, so verse 2 says, a devout man, you know, Cornelius, he's part of the Italian band, it says that he's a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. You know, this man gave much money to the poor and prayed without ceasing, as we see in verse 3. This moved God to reveal himself to him, as we're going to read here in a minute. And the word alms just means, you know, his compassionateness and deeds and, like, benefaction and stuff like that to the... some people look at it as donations, too, but it's mostly concerned... Like, the definition in the Greek would be for deeds, helping the poor, you know. And it's not always about money. It's not always about giving them money. All right, so verse 3 says... And this happens, you know, this is also a prophetic whisper unto us, but I'll read the verse here. It says, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God. An angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And the prophetic whisper here is, he receives the vision in the ninth hour. And 2,000 years later, the ninth hour, via Sister White, received many visions. And the ninth hour there is the prophetic ninth hour, you know, the Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 thing, where you've got the, you know, the early in the morning, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour that Jesus discusses in that parable in Matthew 21 to 7, which is locked down, especially when you get to the ninth and the 11th hour in Revelation 12, 17. But the meanings of the times is the early in the morning is the Jewish nation that was called of God to go forth as priests unto God and declare the truth, the gospel message worldwide. They refused. And so Jesus came, and then the Christian church started, and they were called to go forth in the third hour. And eventually Roman Catholicism and paganism got mixed into that and got it all messed up. And so now the sixth hour comes, and that's Martin Luther and the Great Reformation. Okay, and then everything was going well there for a while. But still, Luther didn't have all the truth and understanding yet. He was still a Sunday keeper, but the Lord winks. He's using him for what he can understand, you know, what Luther can understand. And so that goes forth, and it does a mighty movement in the church. It separates the obedient from the disobedient. And so you would have the obedient being the Protestants at that time and the disobedient being the Catholics that stayed in the Catholic Church. And then they all got mixed up with Catholicism again. And so you got the ninth hour was the Seventh-day Adventists, but they went even further with it, like you see here with Cornelius in the ninth hour of the day where the angel of God appears to him in vision. Well, Ellen White got quite a few visions in the ninth hour, right? And so a lot of the truth went forth from there. But then, as we also know, and then you can see this in Revelation 12, 17, the woman is the church, and I see it in my own personal view as the Seventh-day Adventist church, the woman here in Revelation 12, 17. And the devil's angry with her because of what she put him through during the ninth hour, because in the ninth hour, prophetic understanding was brought forth. Even before, you know, well, the ninth hour, you can actually point forward from the Millerites, and then it caused a birth of the Seventh-day Adventists eventually. They had an understanding of prophecy, and so they were able to expose the man of sin. So that prophecy was fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled even to this day. And but then they got all mixed up with Catholicism to the point that the Seventh-day Adventists not only have dozens of churches that they have right now that open permanently on Sundays, and they do that because they have no understanding of prophecy, no understanding of doctrine even, because they refuse to obey the Lord in regards to joining their churches with the state. And so every Seventh-day Adventist pastor is under a 501c3, which means they're all apostates, which means he's not going to give them insight. He's not going to give them doctrinal or prophetic understanding. And so, but they do have somewhat of a prophetic understanding because of the Jesuits that have already infiltrated. So they know Sunday laws are coming, and the only way to keep the Seventh-day Adventist church in business is to have Sunday keeping churches so that when it becomes illegal to keep the Sabbath, at least the SDAs will be able to stay open. And then, of course, destroyed during the plagues. Because that's their decision. Okay? But so they got all mixed up with Catholicism. Everything from, yeah, even the Christmas thing and the Easter thing, Lent even. There's videos of them. And some of the videos I've been putting on the blog recently about them dancing, like Sister White said, you know, the bedlam of noise during church services, all that stuff is happening right now in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They even have women pastors and the LGBTQ things in there again, or always, well, not always, but it's in there now. And they even use chemo in Loma Linda. I mean, it's a mess. It is a worldly church. It's a Roman Catholic church. And they even admit this in some of their doctrinal statements, because I have a video I made, and there's a page I made on SDAapostasy.org that shows the Roman Catholic Church states something in writing, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church states almost the exact same thing in writing, to the point they declare that some of their people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church are like cloistered nuns of Roman Catholicism or cardinals in the Roman Catholicism. They actually call some of the leaders cardinals. It's in writing. I'm not making this stuff up. It's that crazy now. And so they fell. And so there's the 11th hour. That's going to finish the work. And that's why they're so angry with us. Like in the parable that Jesus shows, how some of the people, they'd start getting paid and they got their penny for the day. And why is it the people early in the morning got the same pay the people got at 11 o'clock? Well, the hearts of the fathers were turned towards the children and the children's hearts turned towards the fathers. And so we in the 11th hour run with the studies the obedient people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church did in the 9th hour. And so we go forward from there, and we're the 11th hour church. We're the Seventh-day remnant. Even though they keep calling themselves a remnant, you cannot be the woman and the remnant of her seed at the same time. There's your Revelation 12:17 again. The woman's the SDA church. The devil's angry with what they did, because it says he's angry with that woman. But he's not making war with her. He's making war with the remnant of her seed. So, yeah, you cannot be a remnant church. You can't be part of the remnant people if you're SDA. You just can't. It's impossible because of prophecy locks it down. But you can be a remnant if you've left. And then a lot of people come out of the SDA church and they get all hornswoggled by all the lies that are out there in the world because they don't study up enough. You can't just leave the SDA church and figure, okay, I'm safe if I get out. Get in your Bibles too. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to see what we see. Okay, so, verse 4. And this one says, and when he had looked, and when he looked on him, he was afraid, you know, because he, the angel of the Lord's appearing to Cornelius, right? So, when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And I'll read verse 5 too, and it says, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, notice here that the Lord not only mentions his prayers, his desire to help the poor is also mentioned, proving Cornelius is not a man that clamors after worldliness. He too saw money as fleeting, and therefore he could easily give it away to help those in need. And that's one of the things I love about the Seventh-day Remnant people. We look at, well, I know I do, because I've mentioned it quite a few times, and I would think some of you are the same way, and I see how generous some of you are, and some of the worldly people, oh, they're generous to a fault. No, it's not considered a fault. It's Christ-like. But I look at money like it's monopoly money. You want it? Here, take it. The Lord's going to give me more if I need it. You know, when you need a lot, you get a lot. When you need little, you don't get a lot. So that's fine. But let me put something in here from Testimonies, Volume 3. See if it'll all fit. I'm just going to give it a shot. It's like three paragraphs, and I hope it all fits. Okay. Oh, and by the way, with this new server, with the audio, there's going to be a 9-second lag to 11 seconds. But nobody here notices it because no questions are being asked. When you ask a question, it might take me 9 seconds. Well, I'll answer it right away, but it might take 9 seconds for you to hear the answer, which is fine. It was 30 seconds, but I was able to tweak it down to 9, and we're still working on it, so hopefully I'll get it fixed. Okay, it's not all going to fit, so I'm going to have to stop it here at the second paragraph. It won't let me erase it. Maybe now it will. There you go. And send. Okay, so again, Testimonies, Volume 3, page 405. And I'm going to read paragraphs 1 and 2. But only one spitting in the room. Well, I'll put the number 2 in there, too, just so that I don't lose track of what I'm doing. There it is if you need it. It'll pop there in a minute, or in a second, or 12. Oh, wow, that takes a minute, don't it? All right, so this is what it says. It says, those churches who are the most systematic and liberal in sustaining the cause of God are the most prosperous spiritually. And that's a fact, if you notice that, you know. And I think the spiritual aspect comes first. You've got to have that mindset to the point you'll be liberal, you know. So she says, true liberality in the follower of Christ identifies his interests with that of his master. In God's dealing with the Jews and his people to the end of time, he requires systematic benevolence proportionate to their income. You can be poor as a church mouse and still be able to give what you can to help the needy. And you can give your time on top of it. It's not always about money. She says, the plan of salvation was laid by the infinite sacrifice of the Son of God. And then she says, the light of the gospel shining from the cross of Christ rebukes selfishness and encourages liberality and benevolence. I mean, seriously, he gave up his life. You know, his earthly life. He allowed them to kill him. Some people can't give up a couple of bucks or a couple of hours. It's, you know, that's selfishness. She says it is not to be a limited fact that there are increasing calls to give. God in his providence is calling his people out from their limited sphere of action to enter upon greater enterprises. Unlimited effort is demanded at this time when moral darkness is covering the world. Worldliness and covetousness are eating out the vitals of God's people. I mean, look at some of the, and this is the reason the Seventh-day Adventist Church fell. This is the beginning reason, well, it's not the beginning reason, I mean, the apostasy was there before this, but when they embraced that 501c3, they showed everyone on the planet that had eyes to see where their focus was. Their focus wasn't on the will of God. Their focus was on the will of money. Because in order to get a 501c3, you have to join your church with the state, which means you're creating a physical image to the beast, and later you'll become that spiritual image of the beast, which you're going to go out and start and try to kill people like us, right? And why did they do it? Well, if you join your church with the state, you get a 501c3 contract, which means you can, the pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church or the general conference leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church can go out and build buildings worth millions of dollars with no land taxes, no taxes whatsoever, no income tax even. They can go out and, like I say, okay, well, we need a fleet of cars. They go out and buy a fleet of cars tax-free. You know, I've even talked to some of these preachers, these so-called preachers of prophecy that have stepped out of like the SDA church, guys like Jeff Pippinger. He wouldn't get on the phone, but I was able to talk to his wife. And when I says, well, what do you got to talk to him about? He says, well, I want to talk to him about his 501c3. Why did he get there? Oh, we love it. We got it because look at all this we can do, and it's all tax-free. I said, don't you know? I mean, this guy's supposed to teach prophecy, right? How do you miss something as simple as don't join your church with the state? How do you get a 501c3? Sign here, sir, and you're incorporated. What does incorporated mean? It means you join your church with the state. Okay, if he really understood prophecy, he's not just echoing somebody else's work. How did he miss that one? Or how did Doug Batchelor miss it? Or how did Mark Finley miss it? How did any of these guys miss it? They're disobedient. That's why they have no problem staying in an apostate church. This is why they have no problem standing while in prayer, with their face down and hands folded, totally rejecting the God of the Bible. She goes on, they should understand that it is his mercy which multiplies the demands for their means. Let me reread that. they should understand that it is His mercy which multiplies the demands for their means. He gives us when we need it. But they clamor after the dollar because they figure they're going to need it. She says, the angel of God places benevolent acts close beside prayer. He said to Cornelius, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And again, alms in the basic definition in the Greek doesn't even have anything to do with money. He was helping the poor in any way he could. In the teachings of Christ, he said, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which in this case is money, so she is talking about money, but the alms, of course, the basic Greek is so. But I'm going to trust a prophet over a translator, so, okay, it's going to lean towards money here, like the donations that he was helping the people out. But if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And those riches, of course, even the prophetic sense, could be everything from monetarily to spiritual. Because it's not about money, especially when you get to a point you look at it as monopoly money. It's going to go away anyway. We got to get used to the fact that eventually we're not going to be able to buy and sell anyway. So you got to be able to base your walk on how you trust God. Because if you're going to base it on how much money you got in the bank, and you could put more trust in there because it's there, one day it's not going to be there. Or you're going to get the mark because you don't want it to go away. Because if you can't buy and sell, your money is useless. Well, where does your money end up? Well, obviously somebody's going to take it because you can't use it. Unless, of course, you want to use it, then you get the mark because you can't buy and sell anything during that time. And it's not going to be for decades either, okay? All right, and I'm not going to set any dates, even though there's a bunch of false prophets out there that literally, one of them just got caught recently taking some of my statements. Like, take, for example, when I said that the Vatican wants to enforce the buy and sell portion of the Mark of the Beast in 2027, because that was their plan. I mentioned in a sermon or a study that they're going to get all this done by 2027, but we are not the ones that set the date. Rome set the date for 2027, and of course they have changed it, and now it could be 2028. We don't know now, right, what they're doing. We're not setting dates, but here's my point. I said they plan to get this all done. This is all supposedly going to get done by 2027. And the comment I say afterwards, like, and of course we didn't set that date, the Vatican did, because we're not date setters. All that part in my audio on the internet was removed from this one guy's video. And he goes on from there and says, look, they're date setters. They're out there. And they're going to be out there until that eastern sky splits. They have a calling just like we have a calling. We have a calling to glorify Christ. They have a calling to glorify Satan. Nothing you can do about that. So, but anyway, the spiritual health, she goes on here, the spiritual health and prosperity of the church is dependent in a degree upon her systematic benevolence. It is like the lifeblood which must flow through the whole being, vitalizing every member of the body. It increases love for the souls of our fellow men. For by self-denial and self-sacrifice, we are brought into a closer relation to Christ, who for our sakes became poor. That is an ultimate example on how to get this done. And I love the way she does the analogy here. And the scripture does this from Genesis to Revelation, where it defines the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, onto the body of an obedient Christian. Just like everything works together in harmony in our own bodies, it does the exact same thing in the church body. And that way, all the truth that goes throughout eternity from the word of our God can't change in even the slightest bit. And it's even when you look at nature itself, you got the spring, summer, fall, and winter. And you got that same exact seasoning of a human life. And the spring is when the baby's born. In the summer is there when the life is going and they're coming into their own and they're being the person they're created to be. And then in the fall, they're getting old, they're slowing down a little bit. In winter, they die. The truth just intertwines everything like that. It's how our Father is. And so when we help each other, we're actually helping ourselves, if you think about it, right? Because we're part of that church body. She goes on to say that the more we invest in the cause of God to aid in the salvation of souls, the closer our hearts will be brought. The closer to our hearts will they be brought. I'm sorry. Now listen to what she says here. She says, were our numbers half as large and all those devoted workers, we should have a power that would make the world tremble. And she said that back in the 1800s. When that latter rain falls, you know, we're not going to be anywhere near the size of all the churches out there, or even the Seventh-day Adventist churches, which is one of the smallest. But the power, you know, of us as devoted workers in Christ, especially if we receive the blessing to be in that number, the 144,000, there's no one that's going to be able to deny the truth we proclaim, and the world will tremble. It just always reminds me of James 2:19, you know, because the devils believe and they tremble. The devils know what's coming. That's why I put up that free speech page years, actually more than a decade before they started pushing the free speech out there and getting rid of it. Because you got to look at Acts 5:29 or the verses before, because Peter says we ought to obey God rather than men. They know if they can shut up the Christians, this loud cry is going to fail. But they obviously don't know God, you know, because it can't fail. Yeah, the people can fail, and they're failing left and right all around us. We saw many bright lights go out. But still, there's going to be some of us in this church family that aren't going to go out. We are going to stand firm, and the world will tremble. And she finishes this one area by saying, to the active workers, Christ has addressed these words. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And I got one more I want to share from Testimonies, Volume 7. Page 216, paragraph 2. Let's see if it'll fit. Oh, yes, it does. It all fits. Okay. All right. Looks like we're splitting up the rooms here. We got half the families in the new WTPR and the other half are in the old one. I got to figure out some pop-up or something to put on the website that says, hey, but see, a lot of people are saving the link that they've used for years to come into the church service using WTPR. And that link is still going to work, but it's just going to be pre-recorded stuff. They're never going to join us if they keep using that link. They're not going to be in the live. And I have to do it that way because our internet goes down on that one all the time. And so, but this other one will stay up all the time. They'll eventually get the hint. You know, they'll catch on and figure out, oh, well, I guess they're not meeting over here no more. All right, so this is what she says in Testimonies, Volume 7, page 216, paragraphs 1 and 2. And again, this is all just in, you know, regards to verses 4 and 5, actually all the way to verse 8, but we haven't even gotten there yet. And says, but the work of God in its wide extent is one, and the same principles should control in all its branches. It must bear the stamp. It must bear the stamp of missionary work. Yeah, that's, yeah. Can you make a redirect? I can do that. But here's the problem, Brother Arthur. I've done that many times with the chat room because it's moved three times, right? Problem is, people are using a straight URL with a port number on the end of it. That's not a web page. They're just using a link, and there's no way for me to jump in there and make a web page on a port. You can't do it. It's not physically possible. So I can't redirect. All I can do is shut it down. Or maybe I can leave WTPR on with a 5-minute message that keeps on repeating, please go to this address. Please. But then all the pre-recordeds aren't going to be up anymore. I don't want to do that. All right, so but good question, or good idea. But she goes on to say here that every department of the cause is related to all parts of the gospel field. And the spirit that controls one department will be felt throughout the entire field. This is why it's so important as to who gets on the pulpit. It's why it's so important how to separate ourselves from, you know, people like Judas or even people like Achan. You can't join unequally. It'll infect the entire church family. And we've seen that over the years. The Lord has taught us, and we had to learn the hard way, I guess, because some of us, like myself, pretty boneheaded. And so, you know, We have to make sure that the only way that this is going to work is if we're all in unison with Christ Jesus, and those that aren't, we just have to, you know, gently back off. You know, do our best, like Matthew 18 says, or if they're a leader, like 1 Timothy 5 says. We got to back off, and the Lord will take it from there, and he always has. Praise his name. So going on, it says, if a portion of the workers receive large wages, there are others in different branches of the work who also will call for high wages, and the spirit of self-sacrifice will become feeble. And that reminds me of Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, in regards how the people that were getting the money in the early hour got really upset when the people that they started the work at the 11th hour got all upset. They got really upset because they got the same pay we did. They only worked 1 hour, and we worked the whole day. That was, of course, symbolic of us right now, because they did all the work. That's why I said earlier, the hearts of the fathers are turned to the children, and the hearts of the children are turned to the fathers. Why? Because the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or even before then, like Martin Luther, or the apostles of old, they did all this amazing work for Christ, so that by the time we got to the 11th hour, we not only have Scripture, we have Sister White's writings, and we have the pioneers, the obedient ones, of the Seventh-day Adventist Church going a little bit further and sharing their thoughts and their utterances onto us. I mean, take a look at the book, The Word to the Little Flock, that we're probably going to finish tonight in our meetings. That's James White, and he even puts some of his wife's stuff in there and a couple of other pioneers. This is why we are the 11th hour, you know, because of the way we embrace that and the way that the Lord blesses us as we embrace it, and the way the SDAs get extremely angry with us, and they're very, very hateful towards us, but not all of them. Some of them come out and join our number and praise his name for that. But it's just like the Catholics of old. They still attack me, but nowhere near as much as the SDAs now. The Catholics just gave up, I guess, because I've always had a burden for the Catholics, and I still do. So, again, you know, like if we don't get together and work on this, it's not about wages, like she says here, and that's, of course, that's the echo of Matthew 20. She goes on to say that other institutions, you know, of the church, will catch the same spirit, and the Lord's favor will be removed from them, for he can never sanction selfishness. Because, I mean, think about it, you know, they think somebody's getting more. Well, what about the time? And here's why he can't sanction selfishness. Think about this. Day one in eternity. What are you going to do with your crown? After Jesus places it on your head, what do you do later? You put it at his feet, don't you? Are you going to get all upset because you got one or two stars on your crown and your wife or your brother or your sister or your husband have 12 stars on their crown or 20? You're going to get all upset like those people that Jesus was mentioning in Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7? You can't, because that's not how it works. Jesus was giving like the parable in regards to the reason the ones in the 11th hour are getting the same pay as the ones in the early in the morning or the third hour or the sixth hour or ninth hour is because they were doing the work he called them to do. It's not about what they did for him. It's what he called them to do, because he was going to get the work done anyway. We all work through Christ. And so no selfishness can be there. It's all about, what would you have me do today, Father? And if you have nothing to do, nothing for me to do, he'll say, somebody else will do it. Let's say you don't have talents in this area, but you do have talents over here. Because there's things that you can do that I can't even imagine. And there's things I can do that you can't. So she goes on by saying, thus our aggressive work, would come to an end. You know, it was if we became selfishness, like because some people in the church institutions are getting more money than the others, like the Matthew 20 thing. Well, some of them get more money because they're doing a lot more work, maybe, but when it comes to dropping that crown at his feet, it's not about the money. It's about he gives us the means to do this extra work for him. We're not getting any richer because the money actually goes out our hands anyway. It's like the money that comes here. The overwhelming majority of this money that the Lord sends us here goes out to do the work. So she says, thus our aggressive work would come to an end, you know, if we were selfish. It is impossible to carry it forward except by constant sacrifice. From all parts of the world, the calls are coming in for men and means to carry forward the work. Shall we be compelled to say, you must wait we have no money in the treasury. Some of the men of experience and piety who led out in this work, who denied self and did not hesitate to sacrifice for its success, are now sleeping in the grave. They were God's appointed channels, his representative men, through whom the principles of spiritual life were communicated to the church. They had an experience of the highest value. They could not be bought or sold. I mean, even back at, you know, even Old Testament theology, or even ancient history's mindsets of rich people, what would they do if they wanted to transfer some money from one area to another, or they wanted to purchase an item, and they had to travel far distances, like a week on camel or a week in a chariot or something like that, and they had to go far. Who did they get to do it? You remember Philip and who he came up to talk to? The eunuch? Why do you suppose the guy was a eunuch? Well, because he was hired by the king to go and bring something to a certain area. And if he's a eunuch, which means he's castrated, and he's not going to be able to be bought or sold. I don't care how pretty the girl that is that comes up to try to lure him away so they can steal the money from him. It ain't happening. He couldn't be turned on by that. He couldn't be, nothing, you know, at all would affect him in that respect. That's how our minds have to be, and it's not about sex. It's about the enemy of souls, the impure woman of prophecy, being the apostate church. It's not just about pretty girls. It's about gentle, caring, so-called loving, wise leaders in the church are trying to schmooze the people to stay in the pews. The people in the pews have already been bought and sold. But they can break that link. They can get out of those churches. Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 wouldn't have been written otherwise. And so, when it comes to what we're going to be doing, we cannot be bought or sold. It says their purity and devotion and self-sacrifice, their living connection with God, were blessed to the upbuilding of the work. Our institutions were characterized by the spirit of self-sacrifice. You know, it kind of reminds me of the times that people have come over here, and I've heard of other preachers that have the exact same mindset me and Fran have, where people came to visit them. And I remember one of them telling me, I'm not going to mention who the preacher is, and it's happened to me in the exact same way, where they came up to him and they said, whoa, and they look around on his land and his home and they go, what? What's the problem? He goes, you've been in ministry for years and you make sure all this stuff gets done and all these people are blessed by this, what you're doing here. But yet, you live in a, in what some people would call like an old house, and it's not newfangled, and it's, you know, it's not fancy schmancy, and you got an old used car in a driveway. And this is your point, because the people of the world can't see that. They expect, because the work is going out so far, and so many people are being blessed by it, that somehow me or that other preacher or anybody else that's involved in the work we do are going to be multimillionaires like Doug Batchelor. And we're going to have all these tens of millions of dollars to do these videos on television and all that other stuff. No, we're not going to be able to do TV soon anyway, even if we had a TV ministry, because we won't be able to buy and sell. We have to get used to being able to do this as being unworldly or poor in their standards, even though the ministry may bring in a lot more money than most people realize. In both cases, we don't spend it on ourselves. Especially if you've come and visited me or this other preacher or any others that we know of, you're going to see, yeah, you guys don't use it on yourselves. That's the way to be. And that's what she's talking about here. Their purity and devotion and self-sacrifice, their living connection with God, were blessed to the upbuilding of the work. Our institutions, even here in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, have to be characterized by the same spirit of self-sacrifice. And that's what it is so far today. But we're not going to go into fire institutions. We're not going to be building any sanitariums, or we're definitely not going to be building any brick-and-mortar churches, because we're doing it the exact same way the church started. The church ends the same way it started, because that was the gospel order of how it started. And how did it start? Go in the book of Acts. Every time they talk about going to church, where are they doing it? In someone's home. That's why the Seventh-day Remnant movement to this day, from the blessings from God on high, there's home churches in every country now that meet and do it the way the apostles of old did it and the Christians of old did it. Why did they build big churches and cathedrals? Well, think about it. The Jesuits can't infiltrate someone's living room to try to affect two or three families. But boy, will they chomp at the bit if you have 30,000 people sitting in an auditorium and your single one pastor is standing before them. That pastor could be easily manipulated, and then manipulate 30,000 people. So one Jesuit can get a lot done doing it that way. So they built cathedrals. Now, no, they can't do it. They can't infiltrate a home church. It can't be done. Sure, they may get a few pockets here and there, but eventually they'll be found out, how, like it's happened with us many times. It usually takes, but the Lord's going quicker now. We've been noticing that too. It used to take 3.5 years before the Lord revealed something that someone was doing in our leadership that was wrong to do, and it always happens to be from somebody that's thousands of miles away where we can't stop by every weekend and say, hey, what's for lunch? You know, you can't do that if you're thousands of miles away. And so he's guarding us, he's protecting us, and he's blessing us in these last days exactly as he promised. Lo, I am with you always, he said, even to the end of the world. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.